Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 21. In verse 28, the Word of God says, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father?" Which of the two did the will of his father? The one that says, "No, I'm not going," and then does it? And the one that says, "Okay, I'm going," but then doesn't do it? So which one was living in the will of the father? And of course they responded that the first one did. And then Jesus, who was talking to Pharisees at the time, said, "The prostitutes and the publicans will enter heaven before you do." These religious Pharisees who were so adept at the letter that they missed God. He said, which one did the will of the Father? In James chapter 2 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead." Martin Luther didn't like this portion. He called James the straw epistle because of this portion. But every word is given by God. Every word, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed, inspired of the Holy Spirit, including this one right here. "Even so, if faith hath not works, it is dead." Being alone. Then he continues, "Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.' Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, 'Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now on the other hand, Paul said, if it's a works, it's not a faith. If it's a faith, it's not a works. Man is not justified by works. Man is justified by faith. We have to understand this. Who is correct? They're both correct. They're both correct. You see, Paul and James were talking about two different things when they were talking about works. Paul was referring to works that were an attempt at self-justification, being pleasing to God by what they were doing. But on the other hand, James is talking about something else. He's not talking about being justified in righteousness. He's talking about simply the full extent of faith. We have to understand what the full extent of faith means. We can have, hopefully we do not have, but we can have a passive Christianity. On the other hand, we can have an active Christianity. And an active Christianity may not be a striving Christianity. Likewise, a passive Christianity is not going to be a Christianity that is rooted in faith rest. And so James defines this for us when he said, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead." And he's absolutely right. This is the inspired word of God. Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So we're going to take a look for a few minutes this morning at a faith that responds, because that's what he's talking about, a faith that responds. My works are the result of my faith responses. A faith that does not respond in a manifestation is a dead faith. For example, let's say that God says, go and be a missionary in, I don't know, Nicaragua. And I say, I believe you, God. I trust you, God. I worship you, God. I give my life to you, God. And I stay where I am. I don't go be a missionary in Nicaragua. But God said, go and be a missionary in Nicaragua. Oh, God, I believe every word that you said. I trust you for my life. I am staying right here and I'm going to be put right here. Nicaragua, where is that? I never heard of that. I'm going to stay right here. Why would I want to go to Nicaragua? That's a strange thought. I'm going to stay right here. I'm comfortable here. I'm happy here. This is where my friends are. This is where my kids are going to college. This is where my white picket fence is. And this is where I'm staying. But God, I trust you and I believe you and I know that you are in charge of my life. Nicaragua, what a strange thought. I'm staying right here. Alright, what do you have there? You have a dead faith. You have a dead faith. Faith must respond if it is going to be faith. Paul says, you can tell me all about your faith, but I'll show you my faith and my faith responses. In other words, my faith, the quality of it, will be established in my responsiveness in faith, not by my claims to faith. And we must understand that. That I can claim faith all I like, but do I respond? If I respond, then I have a living faith. If I don't respond, I have a dead faith. It doesn't matter what I claim. See, here's the thing. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The Word of God says we cannot know our own heart. I can think I live in faith, but where it will be revealed is in the responses that I have. And so, I live in faith responses. If I live in faith, I need a faith that responds, or I have no faith at all. If it had not works, that word hath is the present tense, active indicative. Now here's the thing. Present tense means that it's an action that takes place at a specific time. If it were the aorist tense, it would be different. Paul's brand of faith would be a timeless faith. When he says it's just faith or if it's of works. If it's of works, it's not of faith. If it's of faith, it's not of works. Okay, that's a timeless faith. That's an eternal faith. That is a faith of the Son of God. That's what Paul's talking to. And he also mentions it in Galatians 2:20, the faith of the Son of God. James is talking about not a timeless faith. By bringing in the present tense rather than the aorist, James is talking about an experiential faith. A faith that takes place in time rather than being a positional reality that God knows. It's not a faith that I have before God per se. I still have it before God, but that's not the entirety of it. That would be a timeless faith. This is a faith that is an experiential faith, and it's determined by the responses that I have. So James is talking about an experiential faith versus Paul, who's talking about a positional faith. Positional faith gets me saved. But a faith that has responses makes my faith an experiential reality. How do I know, in fact, that I am saved? Well, theologically, which gives me positional truth, I understand that I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself, lest any man should boast. I'm saved by grace through faith. That is the positional reality. That means that if I believe on Christ as my Savior, I will be saved. Yes, that is the positional reality. But experientially, where I'm living right now, my daily details of life, that may not translate into a faith that's pleasing to God. It'll save me, but it won't benefit me in time. But a faith that responds brings us benefit in time. God wants us to have a responsive faith so that experientially we can be conformed to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. And our faith becomes a practical matter. Too often, it's tempting to live in positional faith. I say, I believe. Well, we are told that the devils believe and tremble. But I say, I believe. Maybe I do believe. I am saved. I do accept Christ as my Savior. I am saved. What is the benefit to your practical life of your belief? Well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's a great assurance. And indeed, it is a great assurance. Absolutely, that's a great assurance. But what is the practical benefit of your faith today? You see, as Christians, we don't want to be robbed of the richness of a life with God by living only in that which is positional and never having it become our experience. Our faith is very small, very weak, if we only have positional faith, if it never translates into a responsive experience. And that only comes by faith responses. And so we live in faith responses. That's where it becomes tricky for some people, living in faith responses. So long as I don't feel challenged to respond, it's easy for me to say I have faith. But what if something challenges my faith? What if something challenges me? What if it requires a cross in my life? What if I can't live in my old sin nature? What if I can't live according to natural understanding? What if I can't live by natural preferences? Will I live in faith, or will I live in natural preferences, natural thinking, natural understanding? If I have a responsive faith, this will not be a problem for me. Look at Abraham. Abraham, give me your son. Well, God, you promised me my son is my inheritance. I'm not going to give you my son. That must be a strange projection. Give me your son. I'm not going to give you my son. Why would I have a promise from God? My son is my inheritance, and from him I will be the father of many nations, and this is my son, and I'm not going to do anything to harm him. I'm going to coddle him. I'm going to put a box around him. I'm going to put him on my little stand in my living room, and this is going to be my son. And God says, you now have an idol. You see, here's the thing. It's possible for positional faith to turn to things like idolatry. But a responsive faith will keep me living in a relationship. That's what we want. We don't want something that is distant. We want something that is up close, here and now, very present. We want a relationship, an exchange with God. We don't simply want to know He is God. The devils know He is God. Jesus came across the two guys where there were so many possessed people there. That's what they were known for, having possessed people. And these guys were so violent that people couldn't even get by. And it was the demons that were possessing them. They were so extremely violent. And they see Christ. And they say to Him, you're the Son of God. Are you here to torment us before our time? The demons believed He was the Son of God. Believing He is the Son of God doesn't necessarily mean that I've accepted Him as the Son of God, that I accept Him as the Savior, that I trust Him. And so James is saying here, your trust in God will be revealed in your responses, will be fulfilled and completed in your responses. Not in your claims. but in your responses. The Word of God there says that if it's dead, it's alone. That phrase, being alone, is kath haoten, and means in itself or emanating out of itself. It's dead and it emanates out of itself. In other words, it's a faith, I believe, but it's dead. And so it's not a belief that stems from God, it's a belief that stems from believism. Faith in and from faith. I trust my faith, as opposed to I trust my Savior. It's an impersonal faith, whereby faith is meant to be personal. So God speaks to my heart. God gives me something from His Word, and I respond. It's simple, I respond. In Christianity, there's a temptation to have this impersonal, positional faith that doesn't have absolute response. Let me give you an example. There was a certain denomination meeting in a southern state, and people from our church went to their convention. It was a big deal, this convention. At the hotel where many of the people from this denomination were staying, one of the waiters told one of our people, "I've never seen people drink so much in my life." And yet these were Christians. "I've never seen someone drink so much in my life." Now people say, "Well, that's being legalistic that you can't drink." Well, no, I say that's having a faith response that you can't drink. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest man born among women, and the only qualifier he gave is he never drank strong drink. He never drank strong drink, alcohol. He never drank alcohol. Were they Christians? Probably. Were they responsive Christians? Not to that passage, they weren't. The psalmist said, "Don't look at the wine when it's red. The wine is a mocker." Yet people drink alcohol. Christians drink alcohol. I'd say probably far more Christians do drink alcohol than don't drink alcohol. Is their faith responsive? Not to the doctrine of drinking, it's not. I don't pick and choose what I respond to from God any more than I pick and choose which portions of the Bible are Word of God and which ones are not. It's all Word of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation at the very end, the last word, Amen. It's all the Word of God. I don't pick and choose what I respond to. I respond to the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's a responsive faith. We have a faith that's alive. We don't have a faith that's picky or choosy. We have a faith that's alive. So we respond to the full counsel. Respond to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, "Go to Nicaragua." What do I say? "Okay, God. I'll go to Nicaragua. When would you like me there, God?" "I'll go to Nicaragua." Holy Spirit says, "Go to Bible college." I say, "Okay, God. I'll go to Bible college." I don't say to myself, "Well, let me see if I can afford it, God." I don't say to myself, "Let me see if it's convenient." I don't say to myself, "Let me see if it's okay with my family, God." I don't say to myself, "Let me see if it fits into my schedule, God." God says, "Go to Bible college." I go to Bible college. God says, "Go to Nicaragua." I go to Nicaragua. God says, "Stay where you are and be faithful." I stay where I am and I'm faithful. It's a responsive faith. "Well, what about that man, God?" God says, "What is that to you? That's none of your business. What about that man? That has nothing to do with you. What about that man? You follow me." That's a responsive faith. And so we live in this responsive faith. In verse 14, James said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can his faith save him?" Does he really have faith? How can he know that he has faith if he can't respond? What kind of faith is that? If it's a non-responsive faith, is it even a faith at all? You see, we don't pick and choose. We don't pick and choose. Here's the thing. This is what happens today, I think. In today's Christianity, Revelation chapter 3 told us it would be this way. Keep in mind that the seven churches of Asia Minor are also the seven spirits that are present during the church age. We are present right now during the last of those seven spirits. That is the church of Laodicea. They think they're rich, but they're poor. They're neither hot, but they're not cold. And they said to themselves, we're not cold. We go to church. We have the Word of God. We read our Bible. We pray. But you're not hot. Do you have a responsive faith? Well, we believe in Jesus. We show up when there's church. Do you have a responsive faith? We have to be careful not to be self-deceived. The Word of God says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? A responsive faith protects and reinforces the foundations. But a positional faith will tear the foundations down. That word destroyed there in the original language is harak. It's the niphal imperfect, and it does mean to tear down. The fact that it's a niphal imperfect, the imperfect there, that tells the story. Imperfect means a continuous action that is progressive. It's not like the foundations are entirely gone. It means they're being chipped away. If the foundations are being torn down, what can the righteous do? How can the righteous have a responsive faith if the foundations are being torn down, are being chipped away? See, now we have a different place. Are our foundations being reinforced, or are our foundations being torn down? Are we responding in faith, or are we simply living in positional faith and living according to our natural understanding, which Proverbs 3 told us not to do? If my foundations are being torn down, it's because I don't have a responsive faith. And I'm using my natural understanding, I'm using my natural preferences to avoid being pleasing to God in faith. Now, I won't think that, of course. I'll say, oh, but I believe the Bible. I vehemently believe the Bible. Yes, so does Satan. That's why he used it in Matthew 4. It doesn't matter if I believe the Bible or I think I believe the Bible if I'm not willing to respond to the Bible. The foundations must be preserved. We don't take away the landmarks. We stay with the landmarks. We don't get off the old paths. We stay in the old paths. The foundations must be preserved. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab wants a vineyard that is next to the castle and is owned by Naboth. And Naboth says to Ahab, I'm not giving you my vineyard. He said, my father gave me this vineyard. But Ahab really wanted this vineyard. And he says, I'll give you anything you want for it. Name your price. I'll give you a better vineyard elsewhere. I just want this vineyard. It's next to my castle. I'll give you whatever you want for this vineyard. Just let me have your vineyard. And he said, my father gave me this vineyard. I can't give you this vineyard. My father gave it to me. And Jezebel has Naboth killed so that her husband can have the vineyard. You see, it's the devil. The devil wants your vineyard. The devil wants to break down your foundations. My father gave me this vineyard. I'm not going to give up this vineyard, Ahab. I don't care if you are the king. I'm not going to give up this vineyard. My father gave it to me. That's a responsive faith. I'm not going to give up the finished work. My father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up mercy. My Father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up forgiveness. My Father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up the blood of Christ. My Father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up the full counsel of the Word of God. My Father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up the things that are of my Father. He gave them to me. I'm not going to break down the foundations. How can I be pleasing to God if I break down the foundations? How can I be pleasing to God if I don't have a response of faith? Get this, I'm not going to give up soul winning. My Father gave it to me. I'm not going to give up the pure Word of God. I'm not going to give up conviction. Chip away at it. Be careful about this one word legalism. We don't get legalistic. That's absolutely true. We don't get legalistic. But sometimes carnal believers want to call conviction legalistic, when in truth it's simply a godly conviction. But because they have an old sin nature preference, that which would deprive the preference of their old sin nature will be called legalistic, when in truth it's grace. You see, those types of people don't understand what grace is. We don't give up grace because our Father gave it to us. That means we don't give up any of the three portions of grace. We don't give up the unmerited favor of God in Ephesians 1:7. We don't give up the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. And we don't give up the throne, the government of God in Hebrews 4:16 either. But sometimes if there is a government of God in my life, people say, well, you're legalistic. I say, no, that's a faith response. You have a positional faith that wants to sacrifice some of the works so that your old sin nature can get its way. But you believe. You see, legalism is this. I feel like I'm justified before God by an external standard, either in the law or in some other establishment of my standard. I follow the speed limit because God says obey the ordinances of man, and that's pleasing to God. Well, I'm not saying go out and speed. I'm not saying go out and be reckless. But that's not how you're pleasing to God. That has nothing to do with pleasing to God. You see, here's the thing. Legalism is a performance, but a conviction is a way of thought. I have convictions because I have the Word of God as my frame of reference, and because the Word of God is my frame of reference, I respond in my volition to that which I think. Legalism is an external requirement, not a part of my frame of reference, but that I accept in order to be pleasing to God, in order to feel like I fulfill something with God. But what's wrong with being godly? What's wrong with trusting God? There's people who take what we teach about not dating and they call it legalistic. Yet I have yet to find one person tell me where in the Bible dating is supported. And I can show you places in the Bible where it is not. Ruth was commended in Ruth 3:10 for not dating, for example. Samson tried dating. It didn't go well. David didn't have good experiences with it either. 1 Corinthians 7:27 says you shouldn't date. You see, my Bible says that those passages are inspired by God. I heard one person say 1 Corinthians 7:27 was simply Paul's opinion, because Paul said this is an opinion. But then if it's just an opinion, somehow it still managed to find its way into the Holy Scriptures, those that were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word, it says every single word, 2 Timothy 3:16, every single word, including those words, are the Word of God, which other words are just opinion of men. If you can say that one is, maybe Genesis was an opinion of men. Isn't that what people say? Genesis 1, that's simply an opinion. That's a myth. Well, here's the thing about that. In the end of Revelation, it says, don't take anything away from these words if you want your name to remain in the book of life. Don't take anything from these words, including those words. It's all the word of God. Oh, but that's just an opinion. No, I don't think so. Paul might have been under the impression, but in fact it was inspired. Was Ruth an opinion also? Genesis 24, was that an opinion? When the word of God said how to go about finding a spouse, that the Holy Spirit brings you your spouse in typology? Was that an opinion? See, why is it that in that area my old sin nature is sufficient, my own natural understanding is sufficient, when Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, don't lean on your own understanding, and everything acknowledge the Lord and He'll direct your path? Is that also an opinion? When is my natural understanding sufficient? When God's ways are far above my ways, God's thoughts far above my thoughts. When is my natural opinion, my natural reasoning, my natural way of doing things sufficient? In Isaiah 55. Or maybe we can live in faith responses. People say that doesn't work. I can tell you that it does. When will God not do what He said? When my wife and I got engaged, it was after we swore off dating. It was amazing. My wife swore off dating and her friends ridiculed her and kind of questioned her and said, how in the world are you going to get married? Yet she was the first one married among all her friends. Amazing how things work when you get out of God's way with your natural understanding. You see, here's the thing. The foundations are laid in the full counsel of the Word of God. And they may not agree with your old sin nature's way of doing things, but stay to the foundations anyway. Reinforce the foundations. Reinforce the foundations. How do you reinforce them? Faith responses. Faith responses. Faith obedience. Faith responses. God says something, I'm doing it. You can call it legalism, I don't care. I'm recalling it faith response. You can stand at the bema seat with your freedom to not do what God says, and I'll stand at the bema seat with my faith response in obedience to what God says, and we'll find out who was right. Faith responses. Faith responses. A living faith has faith responses. This is why we can say in Matthew 17:20, if we have a faith of a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. Why is that? I have faith responses. I cross the mountain like the mountain isn't even there. You know why? Because before me, the Red Sea is opened. Why? Faith responses. Israel is at the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming after them. What does God tell Moses to do? He says, Moses, hold out your staff. Moses holds out the staff. The Red Sea parts. They go right through the sea. What happens to the Egyptians when they try the same thing? In natural understanding, natural response, apart from faith, they drown in the Red Sea. But Israel didn't even get their feet wet in the Red Sea. How did that happen? Faith responses. That's how it happens. Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The priests are carrying the ark on their shoulders, and they get their feet wet in this case, was they cross the Jordan. They put their feet into the Jordan, and the Jordan stops flowing. How is that? Well, God, there's a Jordan there. And we got this thing we're lugging on our shoulders. How are we not going to drown in the Jordan? Faith responses. That's how they're not going to drown in the Jordan. Faith responses. How are we going to go into the promised land, God? Faith responses. That's how you're going to go into the promised land, Israel. Faith responses. Well, God, how am I going to get into Bible college? How am I going to get through Bible college? God, I have bills. I have responsibilities. How can I do Bible college? Faith responses is how you do Bible college. You walk in the plan of God. You walk in the will of God. And God provides all your needs. Faith responses. I will not suffer my children begging for bread, Jesus said. I'm not going to suffer them begging. Faith responses. How do I go on the mission field if I'm called? Faith responses. How do I stay put if I'm called where I am? Faith responses. How do I do anything? Faith responses. But Lord, how am I going to do this? God, can you be trusted? Well, certainly it can. 2 Timothy 1:12 in the B part of the verse. I believe, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Faith responses. That's how I do it. I have confidence in God because He is God. I know what He said. I know His faithfulness. I know He is true. I know He's kind. I know He sees me. I know He takes care of me. I know He's concerned about me. I know He's intimately aware of every detail in my life. And I will simply have faith responses. What about circumstances? Circumstances don't come into the equation. Jesus said, as He said, He will do. God is not a man that He should lie. He's not the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said it, and shall He not do it? Did He say it, and will He not make it good? Show me about circumstances in that passage. You see, circumstances don't dictate my responses. Other people don't dictate my responses. My natural ability does not dictate my responses. Whether I have natural ability and I feel I can respond, or I don't have natural ability and feel like I can't respond, that is irrelevant. It's not a consideration. The consideration is this: what has God said? That's what I will respond to. Paul said to pay attention to what he taught, and to those people who go contrary to what he taught, to mark them and avoid them. Don't fellowship with the people who go contrary to what you've been taught, Paul said. Why? Paul was teaching them the full counsel of the Word of God. How do I get faith responses? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How will they hear unless there is a preacher in Romans chapter 10? The pastor teaches me something from the pulpit. It comes from the Word of God. The pastor is anointed. He knows how to hear from God. He knows how to study the Scriptures. He knows how to pull the meanings out. He knows how to build doctrines. He knows how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in his preaching. And he preaches the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Okay. And so I'm listening to what the Spirit says to the churches as the messenger that God has selected for that particular local assembly delivers the message, and I respond in faith to the message. I don't say later on, well, in retrospect, that was a little legalistic. In retrospect, I don't think I like that. In retrospect, well, now I don't believe it. Well, so you've turned carnal all of a sudden, apart from faith responses. Why was it the Word of God then, but not now? Faith responses. Then I had a faith response, maybe now I don't. Faith responses. That's the foundation. That's what we hold to. We live in faith responses. That's what makes our faith alive. Okay, so this is how it looks. I love people. I'm patient and kind with people. That's a faith response. And the foundation is strengthened. It's reinforced. I operate in mercy to people. People are failing, but I have compassion on them. I don't criticize them. I don't judge them. I have compassion on them. That's a faith response. The foundation is reinforced. Somebody does something to me and I forgive them. Why? Because the Bible says to forgive people. That's a faith response. It becomes reinforced. The foundation is reinforced. It's not torn down. It's reinforced. Faith responses reinforce foundations. God says, go out and seek and save that which was lost. That's what I came for. You do the same. Sends out the disciples 2 by 2. You do the same. Gives us the Great Commission. We do the same. Faith responses. I obey God. I go out and win the lost. God, I don't feel like winning the lost today. I don't pay attention to my old sin nature's desires. The old sin nature is never going to feel like faith responses. But you know what? The old sin nature is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with anything. It's not a factor in my decisions or my considerations or my analysis or my evaluation on how things went. My old sin nature is irrelevant. God said, go soul winning, I go soul winning. How is that not legalistic? It's a faith response. I do it because God said it. I don't do it to be justified or righteous or acceptable to Him. I do it because He said it. Faith response. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, then don't go by your emotions. What kind of a standard are your emotions? Your emotions aren't given as any sort of a standard. Your heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't listen to your emotions. It's wicked. Of course you don't feel like it. When is the old sin nature ever going to want to do the things of God? The old sin nature is going to want to cleave to the dust, go to the beggarly elements, and go into sin. That's what the old sin nature wants. That's why they call it an old sin nature. Old without faith nature. You simply do things by faith responses. Well, I'm not up to it. You can do it by faith responses. Here's one. Gather together much more as you see the day approaching. We do it because of faith responses. Well, I got the sniffles. I got a cold today. I'm coughing. We do it because God says to do it. We gather together much more as we see the day approaching. Faith responses. Why do we go visit different cities and different places, different countries, build up the gospel? Why do we send out missionaries? Why do we go to Bible college? Because we reinforce the foundations in faith responses. We don't forsake the foundations. We reinforce the foundations. We don't forsake what God said. We live in what God said. We respond to what God said. That's faith responses. By the way, that's pleasing to God. Sometimes people put as much stock in their moods as they do in what God has said. Well, I got news for you. You're tearing down the foundation if that takes place. You don't tear down the foundation, you build up. But I'm angry, I'm irritated, I'm frustrated, I've had enough, I'm tired, I'm insecure. Okay, do it by faith. Respond. But I'm not feeling it. Okay, don't live by your emotions, live by faith. Your emotions have nothing to do with your faith. Faith responses. Faith responses. Be careful of this. Don't consider your emotions to be on par with the Word of God. Nor should you ever call them the leading of the Holy Spirit when it's not. Faith responses give us a living faith. And by that we're completed. And by that we're justified. If Abraham said no to God, would he have been the father of our faith? Absolutely not. He could have said, I believe you, God. But he would have been lying where there is no response. See, this is why James says, you can show me your faith without works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Is if there is no response, it's because there is no faith. Or you may have believism, but you don't have faith. You don't have that trust. That conviction, that assurance of Hebrews 11:1. You simply have believism. Well, God is God and the Word is the Word. Yes, the devil knows that too. But we go beyond that and respond, and our life is built in those responses. This is how you grow. You don't grow because you feel like you're growing. You can know you're growing because you're responding. That's how you can know you're growing. Sometimes you talk to people and say, I don't feel like I'm growing. Then don't go by your feelings. Growth has nothing to do with your feelings. It does have everything to do with your responding. There's your life with God. It's found in your faith responses. It's not found anywhere else. It's found in your faith responses. Amen?